When I was here 2 weeks ago, I was about 3 pages left in my sermon. I'd have ran out of time. And what we got to is we see this man named Paul, and he's a Pharisee, and he hates Christians. He wants to destroy them, so he gets permission to go to a city. He's 160 miles away from his home. And can you imagine being that angry to walk 160 miles to kill somebody, to kill a whole bunch of them? That's how angry you got to be. He just, because these people are blasphemous, they say, they've got to go. These Christians, they're in the temples every day. They're healing people. People are seeing them. They see what they're doing. They're sharing all that they have. They're selling what they have and giving it to this new church. These people got to go. They're feeding the poor. We got to get rid of them. And so he walks all the way there, and there Jesus blinds him. So now the man's lost everything that's important to him. He's afflicted, right? He can't go back to the church that he loves. You can't go to church because he's covered in sin. Everybody knows this. He lost his career. He's lost what's important to him. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to fix you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to send you out there to talk to the Gentiles, and you're going to suffer because of me. And he does. But he doesn't do it right away. As I read the Bible, I think, you know, he's been blinded by the light. Now he's cured. He's going to go out there and start writing the book of the Romans, right? Book of Corinthians and Thessalonians. And no, it takes him 17 years to get ready to go out into the Gentiles and to the world. Did you know that? 17 years. We know he goes home. He goes home to be in the city of Tarsus, which is in lower Turkey. He goes there to teach his family and teach in the synagogues there to tell everyone he knows about the good news. And what happens to him there? They whip him twice. 39 times they whip him because 40's mean. 39's okay. Twice this happens to him. So now he's all beaten up and he can't see right because he's been blinded. And then a friend comes and says, let's go. Let's go out into the world. Let's go tell my family. You're here telling your family, let's go see my family. We talked about he went to the island called Cyprus, which is in the middle of the Mediterranean. So Barnabas takes him to Cyprus, and there they talk to the governor of the whole island, and he becomes a believer. And so they said, what's he say? Go to my hometown. And so he goes to his hometown, which is up in the middle of Turkey in a city called Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. And we know it's a true story. This is not a fable. This is not a myth, because when they get there, there's a stone with his name on it. We know it's true. That doesn't change a person's heart, does it? You have the information. You got the facts. It all happened. This happened. There's proof. Now what? He goes into the synagogue because the Jews have been dispersed all over the world. They've been dispersed when Nebuchadnezzar came and scared them all off, and the Assyrians came. Tilgath-Pileser II comes, and they spread them all over the world. So every town has a synagogue. And the Jews are important, because what can the Jews do that most people can't do? What do you think it is? They can read. They can write. They can count money. They can lend money. And people hate them, don't they? They still hate them. The Germans hated them. You know the horrors. But they're good for the community because they bring a lot. They can read. They've studied. Jesus could read. Remember, he gets in the temple and he reads. That's amazing. Nobody could read back then. Good Jewish folks could read. Important, isn't it there, Jen? Teaching them to read. I'm over there as a teacher. So he goes up to the synagogue, and he talks to them as Jews. And how do we explain something to a Jew? Where do they start? You start with their history. So he walks in the temple. He goes, you remember, I'm going to do it. I know, I'm wearing you guys out. The story, every time you see a Jew, here's the story. We're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk about Moses. We're going to talk about David. Remember all these people? Yes, and they were all pointing to something, weren't they? What were they pointing to? And then Paul goes, they were pointing to Jesus. He came, and you people, our people, stoned him. Excuse me, they crucified him. Stoned. They crucified him. They took him outside, and they watched him die. But he was raised from the dead. Do you see that? He was raised. He came back to life, and he says, you believe in me, you will be with me in heaven. You will be with me one day in paradise. He did not show decay. He did not rot. So this is how Paul talks to the Jews. So how do we talk to people who aren't Jews? That's the next story. That's the pagan, right? When I was in seventh grade, in English class, I forget who it was. I think it was Mrs. Smith. Anybody remember Mrs. Smith from middle school? There you go. She was nice, wasn't she? Oh, so I had Mrs. Smith. And I happened to read Greek mythology on my own because my friend David, he had it the year before. He goes, you got to read these Greek mythology stories. And I loved them, and I knew them all. And so there was a story. You know, in Greek mythology, they would say, how do you explain the seasons? Well, that's when the goddess of the harvest, her name is Demeter, her daughter went down to Hades 6 months a year, so we have the seasons where things grow and not grow. And where's the sun come? Well, the sun god, what he does is, it's Apollos, it's a chariot, and he rides across, you know, the sun. And where's the moon come from? Well, that's his sister, right? Artemis, and so they can explain everything through the myths, so they say. So this myth was, how do two trees grow together? Anybody know the oak tree and the linden tree? Anyone know what a linden tree is? Anyone? Me neither. I had to look it up. It's the same thing as a basswood tree. And where do we see a basswood tree, Amanda? Remember in Scotland? The guy says, what tree is this? So I took my phone out and clicked it. A basswood. Huh? In Beauly, which means the beautiful land. And it is. They got a big river. It's nice. I went to Scotland. Did I mention that? 2 years ago, I went to Iceland. In 2 years, I don't know where I'm going. Probably going back to Wellsboro. I love Wellsboro. And so how does the oak and the linden tree, they grow together? And why do they do that? Because there was a man named Baucis. Excuse me. A woman named Baucis and a man named Philemon. And they lived in Turkey in a place called Phrygia. Let me find my notes here. I know the story. Anyway, Zeus, the Greek god, the king of the gods, also known as Jupiter, right? And his messenger, whose name is Hermes, also known as Mercury, they were disguised as ordinary peasants. And so they began asking the people of this town for a place to sleep. They were looking for hospitality. They were rejected by everyone. They were so wicked, those people of the land. At last they came to the woman Baucis and her husband Philemon in this little simple cottage. And though they were poor, their generosity far surpassed that of their rich neighbors, among whom the gods found the doors bolted and no word of kindness. After serving these two guests food and wine, Baucis noticed that although she had refilled her guests' beech wood cups many times, the pitcher was still full. We see this in the Bible, don't we? The woman up there and that the oil never runs out and the bread never runs out, and Elijah lies on her body. The boy's body and heals them, right? Good. We see these kind of stories before. Realizing that her guests were gods, she and her husband raised their hands in supplication and implored indulgence for their simple home. Philemon thought of catching and killing the goose that guarded their house and making it into a meal. But when he went to do so, it ran away and it jumped in Zeus's lap. Zeus said, you don't need to slay the goose, and that they should leave the town. This was because he was going to destroy the town and all those who had turned them away and had not provided hospitality. He told Baucis and Philemon to climb the mountain with him and Hermes and not to turn back until they reached the top. We've heard that story. Lot and his wife, don't turn back, right? We've seen a flood before too, haven't we? After climbing to the summit, Baucis and Philemon looked back on the town. They saw it was destroyed by a flood, and that Zeus had turned their cottage into an ornate temple. And the couple's wish to be guardians of the temple was granted. They wanted to be priests and a priestess. They also asked, when time came for one of them to die, the other would die too. Upon their death, the couple were changed into an intertwining pair of trees, an oak and a linden, standing in the deserted, boggy terrain. Why am I telling you this? You see, Paul and Barnabas were run out of Antioch. The Jews gathered against them and said, we don't like the story you're telling. It started off pretty good. You know our history. You know about the Jews. But when you went to Jesus thing, well, you have to go. And so there they are up in central Turkey, and they go to the next town. When one town rejects you, what does Jesus say to do in Luke chapter 10? Knock the dust off your shoes, right, and keep on walking. So they keep on walking. They go to the next town, and it is called Lystra. And in Lystra, there was a man who was lame, and he had been that way from birth, and he had never walked. And he listened to Paul as he was speaking. You know where this is going, don't you? We've seen a man standing outside the church before, and we see Peter tells the man to get up and walk in the name of Jesus. Paul looks at him. He says, he saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out to the man and said, stand up on your feet. And the man, he jumped up and he began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they started shouting in their own language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the speaker. The priest of Zeus, the temple was just outside the city, and they bring in bulls and wreaths to offer sacrifices to them. They know the story. I learned it in seventh grade. They know the story. When they see strangers come, it might be God. So you got to treat people. It says that in Hebrews too. You may be serving angels. So always be hospitable. Is that Hebrews? Anyone know? Am I correct on that one? Well, it's in there. I know it's in there. It could be the gods. We better treat them right. And look what they do. They perform a miracle. They must be gods. This is Hermes. He's come down in human, God in human form. We've heard that one too, right? Everybody? We've heard that story before. And so we better treat them right. We better worship them. And Paul and Barnabas are like, you don't worship us. It's not us doing this. They get it. It's quite a feeling. You got to not worship us. The priest brought out bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd, they wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, they heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd saying to them, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human. We're bringing you good news and we're telling you to turn away from your worthless things and turn to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. And in the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness to you by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even as they said these words, the people weren't listening. They want a sacrifice. We've seen this, haven't we, in Exodus? When the people come before the mountain, they're waiting for the law, and Moses isn't there, and they want something to worship. So you better make us something, Aaron. Give us something. So what do they make? They make a golden calf, of course, and they participate in revelry. Revelry so foul that 3,000 of them have to be slaughtered that day. But they can't leave Paul and Barnabas alone. The Jews from other cities, they walk 60 miles to come and see what they're up to in the next city, to tell bad things about them, to tell lies, and to run them out of town. What they did is they stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city because they thought he was dead. No fair trial, right? Just mob mentality. But disciples gathered around him. And what does Paul do? He gets up and he walks right back into that city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. We see Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. Good crowd, right? Celebrating him. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, save us. Friday morning, what are they doing? They're spitting on him, putting a crown of thorns on his head. It doesn't last long, does it? We get crazy in November. Hurrah. Our guy's going to win. Yay. 5 hours later, we don't like him anymore, right? We can't wait for the next one. We do this all the time. We toss him away. Who's number one on the pop charts? I don't know. But next week, they're not going to be number one, are they? We see this change. We see how people are. They're fickle. They love these two. Look what they did. They healed a man. Let's kill him in a few minutes. We don't give them any time. Someone said something bad. Well, we believe that now. It's a different way. My point today is, where I was trying to get back to, is how does Paul, he goes into a place where they know about God, and he tells them their story and says, now it's fulfilled. Do you see what happened? Let's turn the page. Everybody stops at the book of Malachi. We're waiting. We're waiting. Who's coming next? And we see, Paul says, it's Jesus. He's the one you've been waiting for. So how do you talk to someone who's never heard of God? They have their own gods. And what does Paul say? There's something different. What does he give them? He says, listen, we're bringing you good news. The things you worship, Zeus and Hermes, these things, he calls them worthless. Ouch. You know, the things you really like, they're worthless. Bob, the things you really care about, he says they're worthless. And how do you feel? Whoa, I kind of like them, right? We like our things. He says they're worthless compared to this. And they are, aren't they? the things we have. Our houses will fall down, and our cars will break down. Friends won't. He'll fix them. Mine will break down. I mean, what do I do now? The thingy doesn't work. It's loose. I did a triathlon the other day. I did. I went for a 2-mile brisk walk, and then nobody could take me back from Mendenhall's garage because I needed to take my truck in for something. So I took my bicycle. I rode my bicycle, Jeff. That thing's uncomfortable. And I rode it all the way home. And then I jumped in my swimming pool. That's a triathlon, isn't it? And then I took a nap on a Thursday afternoon, like a 12:15 kind of nap. I was tired. Anyway, worthless things. How do you talk to people? What does he tell you? He says, I'm bringing you good news. It's not these gods. The God, you know, but you do know who God is, don't you? The one who brings the rain, the ones who fills your belly, the one who created this good earth. Everyone knows that. It's in their heart, Paul says. It's on us. We kind of know. We have an idea that we're not alone in this world, right? There's something bigger than us, something greater. And let me tell you who that is, Paul says. He does this in Athens. He goes there with all those sophisticated philosophers, and they're sitting on the hill with all the temples. There's Aphrodite's temple. There's Zeus's. There's gods to every. There's all these different gods. And you know what they have in the middle of all those gods and temples? Is a temple to the God that we don't know of. We're hedging our bets. We know there's Hermes, and there's the queen, and there's the God of the sun, the moon, the rain, the underworld. We know all these gods, and there's one we don't know. We're hedging our bets. And Paul's sitting there in front of us said, this is the one. This one is the one you worship. And let me tell you about him, what he did. And he tells him, that gives him the whole story, as we always do. We start with Abraham. We start with Moses and David. And we come all the way through the book. We end at Malachi and says, let's turn the page and open up Matthew. And what does it say? Jesus is born. He's the one. He's the one we've been looking for. So he tells the people, this is how you talk to him. He says, that God is the one we worship. And so I was plagiarizing most of this today because this is what we do. It says there in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, right? It's all been done before. It's all been done. So I was thinking, I listened to a preacher named Tim Keller, and he was in New York City, and he passed away about 3 years ago, and I love his podcast, and I've listened to about 300 of his sermons, and I listen to him over and over, and I buy his books, and I'm like a fan, a groupie of another preacher, and I don't like many. I don't like many preachers. It's just, but that's the way we are. We don't want to listen to anyone else, and it's true, and we don't want to hear ourselves. People say, you know what you need to do? You need to listen to yourself after. Oh, that's never going to happen. No, I'm never going to listen to me. That's your job. And you'll tell me how I'm doing, right? He was saying, you know, this is what the world says. The world says the meaning of life out in the secular world, it's we're supposed to be happy. And open your Bible to the part where it says God wants you to be happy. Can you find it, Lisa? Does he want us to be happy? Where does it say that? What's he want us to be? Obedient, doesn't he? The whole book of Leviticus is not about your happiness. It's about following what he says. And if we don't do, if we do the things we are supposed to do and don't do the things we're not supposed to do, he says there, don't sleep with your brother's wife. That's good advice, isn't it? We ought to take that one. Don't all these things, don't do this, don't do that. I know it says don't eat shrimp and crabs. That was kind of changed. That was sort of a ceremonial law. It wasn't a moral law. Because we all dig on swine, right? It's different now. Pigs were gross then. You couldn't eat them because they would make you sick and die, right? Because they had that wormy thing. But it's been gone, eradicated since, like, what, 1959? So now we can eat medium-cooked pork again, right? Anyone do that? You cook it all the way? No, you can't cook a loin all the way. You got to stop halfway, friend. Like salmon last night, you got to stop. You got to stop halfway. Goodness, I'm off track. So the meaning of life is not to be happy. Free to live with the life that we want. It's always about us. We put ourselves first, don't we? What do we want? Are we happy? And God says, no, it's me first. Put your neighbor second. Your family maybe. And you're like third or fourth. You're not number one. Everyone says you're number one. And God says, no, I am. I created you. I'm a jealous God. And people say, who can worship a jealous God? I'm glad he's jealous. He's jealous for me. If I see my wife talking to another man, if I see her hug Poteet today, I'm going to put my hand between them, right? She'll hug Poteet today, hugs my... Jealous. You jealous, Chuck? If I go put my arm around Lisa, you go, hey, boy. Because I'm so darn good. I know the effect I have on women. You should see my Facebook account. I got all these swimsuit models from Eastern Europe wanting to be my friend. How did this happen? I got no money, and I look like I look. Because it's not real. Robbie, it's not real. They don't really want to be friends. I don't understand. Something good, Facebook, something fun. Let's make it awful. Texting is great. Now I get all these stupid texts. Phone is great, right? I can talk to people. That's all spammy spam. You want a new roof? No. Can I buy your house? No. How many times are you going to ask me? I need a place to live. Well, we'll sell you another one. That doesn't make sense. So how do we talk to the people? How am I going to talk to my neighbor? This is real. We look at this like it's made up. It's not a made up story. These are real places. These are real things. And now it comes, the rubber does hit the road. I got to talk to somebody. I got to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. As soon as they get back from wherever they are, I got to tell them how much his father's loved. And he says it was a terrible thing to go through the hospice. I know, I've been there. I've sat at many bedsides. I've held the hands of those who died. And what do we know? And what do we pray for? That they know, that we pray, number one, they know who Jesus is. That they know. I've seen half the Charlestown in the hospital in their nightgowns. Most of hearts. I'm probably going to see some of you. Or you're going to see me. This is what we're going to do. So how do I do it? How do I talk to them? The God that made this earth, loved your dad so much. Can I talk about Jesus with you? Can I do that, my friend? I'm gonna. He'll listen for a few minutes, right? Bring a bottle of libation, something bubbly, and we'll talk. We're going to talk about how much Jesus loves him. Loves his father. Loves all of us so much that he became human. These primitive people from 3,000 years ago, they knew that the God could come down in human form, didn't they? They knew that a flood destroyed the whole world, didn't they? They knew these things. But they didn't know the rest of the story. And that's what Paul and Barnabas set out to do, to teach the world about Jesus. And Jesus says, Paul, you're going to suffer for me. And we suffer sometimes when we tell people about Jesus. It's just how it is. It's what we have to do. It's what we're called to do. We're set apart. This bread and this cup is set apart for you today. I pray that all of you come forward today and receive the gift of the bread of life, living water. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for men like Paul and Barnabas who were brave, because you make us brave when we see you for who you are, and we know that you are real, that you are the creator of the universe, and you loved us so much that you gave us your son. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life because we were so full of sin, and he died the death that we deserve. But he was raised. He did not see decay. He was raised and ascended into your arms. And he sits at your right hand. As you judge each and every one of us, as we approach you, we have our advocate. And we will be sinless and blameless, and we will be dressed in white, and we will be robed in glory. Not a crown of thorns on our head, but a crown of glory for finishing the race. We thank you, Father. We thank you for this table, which is set for you, which is set for the people to come and to continue to worship you. It's in your name, Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and the Holy Spirit, that we are here today, and we pray and say, Amen.